I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 and verse 20, and that is page 1001. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself, or he is out of his mind. Now, the subject before us this morning is misunderstanding the mind and the miracles and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Misunderstanding the mind, the miracles, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, then, misunderstanding the mind of the Lord. Now, this event that we have been reading about in Mark chapter 3 took place at the time when the ministry of Jesus Christ was making a tremendous impact. Thousands of people desired to see him, to hear him, and to be healed by him. And the world had not witnessed anything like this before. Here was a man who was making an incredible stir in the land of Judah. And in that stirring, he turned upside down the false teaching of the religious leaders who were putting such heavy burdens on the people. He turned upside down their false understanding of the law. He turned upside down the religious and society's harsh view of the needy and the oppressed. He turned the world upside down with the miracles he was accomplishing. He turned the world upside down with the teaching of the gospel. Oh, they'd not heard anything like this before in such a way that unworthy sinners were going to be saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing to pay, but simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the power not only to heal people physically, but he had the power to forgive people their sins. Oh, it made people think. It stirred up their minds. And he spoke to them with such authority. And the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ was fully set on obeying his Father's will, completely and utterly. And his mind was set in his great love on serving others and on eventually going to Calvary and there to die and to suffer and die on the cross at Calvary on behalf of all those who put their trust in him. Oh, this is our Lord. But after a while, his friends, seeing the following that he had, his impact, his holiness, his zeal, his commitment, they thought he had lost his mind. Oh, they say, we must take him away. The best thing we can do for Jesus is to shut him away from the world. The best thing we can do, the kindest thing we can do to a man with such commitment and such zeal, is to stop his ministry. Of course, this was to misunderstand the perfect mind of Christ, his miracles and his ministry. Oh, his commitment, his zeal, his wisdom, his works, his teaching were unique, but they were a manifestation of his perfect grace and love and truth. Now, the problem was not that the Lord Jesus was out of his mind or beside himself or could not cope in his mind. The problem was that his friends and the religious leaders could not cope in their minds with the Lord Jesus. That was the trouble. It was nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus. The problem was with the friends and the people looking on. They couldn't cope with Jesus. They could not comprehend his zeal, his compassion, his commitment, his concern for the needy. And so to solve the problem in their minds, they say he must be out of his mind. And they sought to take him out of sight and out of mind. For he is beside himself, they say. Well, this is to totally misunderstand the pure, holy mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note also, though, as we look through the New Testament, we see that this is a similar accusation made against the apostles. If we turn to Acts chapter 26, and you will see there the apostle Paul. And in Acts 26 and verse 22. And he's speaking to King Agrippa. In Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. If you think we are beside ourselves, if you think we are mad, it's unto God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And later, as you know, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the accusation was made against the apostles. These are they who have turned the world upside down. Oh, the gospel and the signs and the wonders movement was causing a tremendous stir among the nations in that apostolic age. Lives were changed. The thinking of men, the philosophy of men, the wisdom of men was being turned upside down by the gospel. Now, for us, what does it mean for us this morning? Well, repentance means to change your mind. It means to turn around from being against God to being for God, following God, to acknowledge that you are a sinner before a holy God and to change direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of allegiance. It means to follow toward God, looking unto God. So that it can be that when a person is converted, friends can look upon that person and come to the conclusion they have lost it. They've got religion. And they may mock them. They may turn against them. They may try and persuade you against following Christ. Oh, you don't need this total commitment to Christ. Oh, you can have your views by all means, but just carry on with us. Why do you have to stop doing these things? Why the change? Oh, and to repent and put your trust in one Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary. Oh, this is an offence to people. It's a folly to people. Why are you putting your trust in one person? Why is all your hope built upon the nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Oh, they say, there are many ways to God. Oh, you can't be like this. Oh, is Jesus the only way? And so people think you're mad. They think you're out of your mind. Do not be surprised if you are considered to be out of your mind when following Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. When you are called to sacrificial love in following your Savior Jesus Christ, and people look at you and say, you're out of your mind to do that. But you know you are doing it for Christ's sake. It's better to have the mind of Christ. And even if the world thinks that you have gone out of your mind, than to have the mind of the world and the humanistic respect of the world. Please turn with me to Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Humility, obedience. This is so counterculture. Humility? Oh no, it's to do with self-image. Obedience? Oh, you have your rights. But here, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and God exalted his Son. And so it is with us. God lifts up the humble. This is counterculture. This seems madness to the world. Oh, Peter says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh, that hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Oh, the hymn writer wrote this beautiful verse, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his power and love and power controlling all I do and say. First of all then, friends, there was a misunderstanding of the mind of the Lord. And please remember this morning that as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, you may find people think you've gone out of your mind, and they misunderstand you. Secondly, misunderstanding the miracles of the Lord. And we turn here in the scribes, verse 22 of chapter 3 of Mark. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto him, them in a parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now it is evident that the scribes came down to Galilee to cause division. They'd already made their minds up about the Lord Jesus, and they came intent on making evil accusations against the Lord. Now, I want us to see that these men came down to Galilee with closed minds. What do I mean? Well, whenever we make up our minds about a situation or about a person, without really examining the evidence, and here that's what they were doing about the Lord, they'd already made up their mind about the Lord. And they proudly stated that he was of the devil. Oh, friends, what an accusation. They accused the Lord, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, of having Satan indwelling within. That his miracles of healing and his miracles of deliverance were the work of the devil. What a terrible thing to say. But it came because they had closed minds. They'd already made their mind up in their religious fervor and their own theology they'd built up among themselves. They'd already made their mind up. They were opposed to the Lord Jesus. And from this example, we see the danger of prejudiced views without fairly weighing up the evidence. The scribes came down to impose their thinking on others and turn people against the Lord. Now Jesus responds to them with holy reasoning and logic. How can Satan cast out Satan? Would Satan cast out his own spirits that he has put in a person in the first place? And if his kingdom is divided against itself, it will crumble. And if a house be divided against itself, it will fall. If the foundations do not support the walls and the joists do not support the roof, it will fall in on itself. And if Satan opposes himself, it's impossible for him to stand. He has to support his own to stand. Now, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he binds Satan, he limits Satan, and Satan is being limited even in this evil world in which we live. If Satan wasn't limited, this world will be hell on earth. But God limits Satan. And here in this parable, he limits Satan, and then he spoils the evil goods of Satan. So he takes away the evil spirits out of a person. But he binds Satan first, and he renders Satan powerless to stop him taking out the evil spirit of a person. And all Satan can do is look on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who accomplishes his deliverance of souls. And Satan is powerless. When Christ chooses to work, and Christ works, Satan cannot stop Christ, because he is the Almighty God. But then we move on to a very solemn passage in verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in a danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. They misunderstood these perfect miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attributed them to an evil power. And yet it was a pure power in Christ Jesus. It was of the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, friends, to willfully and knowingly attribute the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus to that of the devil is fatal. The Lord Jesus defines the sin against the Holy Spirit as that of accusing him of having an unclean spirit. In other words, attributing the pure work of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus as being unclean. It is to willfully misunderstand, resist, and willfully speak against the work of the Holy Spirit as being evil. It is also, in this context, in the day and age in which we live, it is to refuse to bow to the inspired word of God as the rule of our life. It is to willfully attack his word, to say we know better than God, we know better than the inspired word of God. It is to, in a determined manner, to continue in this pathway, in a determined and willful way, despite the warnings from God's word, and despite the warnings perhaps from people who are speaking the truth, and harden in your hearts to such an extent in which evil becomes good, and good becomes evil. That's what happens in our hearts when we continue on this path. Evil becomes good, and good becomes evil. And we misunderstand and we misinterpret the work of the gospel. We misinterpret the work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This sadly is the state in society today. It is the state in false religion that denies Christ, that denies the inspired word of God. So here the scribes come down to speak evil against the Lord. They predetermined in their minds that he was evil. And they proudly make statements against him to others, which resulted in Jesus calling them to him. And their sin was to look at the Son of God. It was to witness his wonderful works and willfully attribute that to the devil. And in this they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, in saying the Lord had an unclean spirit, the one upon whom the dove had descended at his baptism to symbolize the anointing work of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. The Lord, knowing these men's hearts were sold to the devil at this time, spoke solemnly in support of the Holy Spirit of God. If we turn to other relative passages in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then if we turn on to Luke, and chapter 12 and verse 10, this is a subject which is repeated. Luke 12:10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now the scribes had no concept whatsoever of the work of the Holy Spirit. Their religion was all in the mind. It was all theory. It was all works based. It didn't depend upon spiritual life in your soul. It was just like following a manual. And therefore they failed to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit. And they added to their sin of ignorance by attributing it to the devil. Now, we need to hold very firm on this, that true Christianity has at its essence the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot be a Christian without being born again. We cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. Now, the statement of the Lord here does at times cause great fear among the Lord's people. There may be a deep concern among some of whether or not you have committed the unpardonable sin. Now then, we are sinners, and we do not always use wise judgment. We do not always use wise discernment, and sometimes we do come to wrong conclusions. We may criticize something which actually is a work of the Lord, and through our ignorance, we mistakenly attributed that to not being a work of the Lord. Sadly, at times, there must have been inadvertently times when we have spoken against a work of God as being wrong, when actually it's of the Lord. Now, there is forgiveness for us in these situations, as we come in repentance and faith to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. So there's hope there in verse 28. But verse 29 should alert us, nevertheless, to be very wise in making judgments about a work or in judging one another. We should not be too ready to criticize and condemn, but in the fear of the Lord, we should stand for what is right. That is the position that we have to take, to have that humility and that real concern for the honor and glory of God, and to do so with humility and meekness. Now, notice here that in John chapter 10 and verse 19, there was a dialogue amongst the Jews. And I wanted to see the conclusion they came to, because it's on this very subject. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? They are the people who were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of having a devil within him when he had the Holy Spirit within him. Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now here is holy reasoning. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged and taught us again when he spoke to the scribes. The Lord's people, they do not sin in this way, the Lord's people, against the Holy Spirit in that unpardonable sin. They are those that seek forgiveness for their sin. They are those that understand the and are concerned that they do not do such a thing. And sometimes they fear they may have done such a thing, and there is a tenderness, a concern in their heart. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of people who are hard. The sin against the Holy Spirit is never forgiven, because that person always, for all their life, refuses to bow to God's way of forgiveness. It's a refusal to repent of their sin. It's a refusal to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's a refusal to heed the and listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in his word. It is to have no concern for the glory and holiness of God, and rather speak against it. And when a man has become so hardened that he has made up his mind not to pay attention to the promptings of the Spirit in God's word, and in his conscience, and through creation, not even to listen to the Spirit's pleading and warning voice, he has placed himself on the road that leads to perdition. And if that person continues in that pathway without repentance, he has sinned that sin unto death. Now then, there can be no forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit within us. So if we deny the need of the pure work of the Holy Spirit of God working in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this in reality is to treat the Holy Spirit as being needless, and discard him in our mind as being surplus. Now, if you are here this morning and you think you are a Christian, because you've perhaps been born into a Christian family and you call yourself a Christian, but you've never repented of your sin, you've never truly put your trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are deceiving yourself. You are denying the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every true Christian who is eternally secure in Christ wholeheartedly accepts the need of the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are thinking this morning that you're a good person and that you will get to heaven because you've done this and you've done that and you've done that in your life, but you've never repented of your sin, you've never truly said, on Christ alone my hopes depend, and I'm looking to him and I'm trusting in him, and it's Christ alone that I'm trusting in, oh friends, you're in danger of sinning against the Holy Spirit, of saying, I can get to heaven without being born again, that I found a better way, that I'm wiser than God, that the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation, doesn't apply to me. I found another way. Oh, friends, we are called to warn, and I lovingly plead with you this morning to examine your hearts. Have you been born again? Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you truly put your trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But if you are determined this morning and saying, well, I hear this, and I know the word of God says that you must be born again, and I know the word of God says that I must repent of my sin and put my trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I know that God gives gifts freely to all those that seek him and ask him, but deep down in my mind, I don't want to be totally dependent upon the Lord. I don't want to be totally committed to the Lord. I don't want people to think that I'm mad. I don't want people to think that I've gone out of my mind. I don't want people to think that I'm one of these people who is Christ alone, dependent on Christ alone. And if you in that way refuse God's way, when he's pleading with you through his word and through the preaching in love and in grace and in kindness toward you, if you die in that condition, you have sinned against the Holy Spirit of God. It is to say that we can have a religion without the Holy Spirit, without life. We can be right with God without conversion. We can be wiser than God and thus deny God. Well then, finally, we come this morning to misunderstanding the ministry of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, there are some that actually say that the brethren and the mother and the brethren in verse 31 are the same as the friends in verse 21. That is, they come twice to seek the Lord. That is because the word friends in verse 21 actually means in the original those that were from him, were beside him, closest to him. That may be so, but we continue in to consider this, particularly as it's interpreted here in verse 31. Then came his brethren and his mother standing without. So those that maybe think that those friends are actually his mother and his brethren there, it may be so. But here we come again to think of this similar concern that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone out of his mind, and we need to call him and to rescue him from this situation. Now here we are brought to a misunderstanding of the ministry of the Lord. Now you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his ministry here on earth, there was an amazing miracle at the wedding of Cana. And the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. But at the beginning of that event, Mary said to Jesus, she instructed Jesus. She said, they have no wine. Now, in fact, she was sort of thinking, I'm your mother, I'm going to tell you what to do. And he very lovingly and kindly rebuked his mother and says, you don't have that authority over me in ministry. In ministry. You don't have that authority over me. And Mary humbly learned that lesson at that time because she said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. In other words, don't look at me. I've got no authority in this situation. But look at him. Do what he says for you to do. And the servants did. And as you know, they obeyed him wholeheartedly. Now, here we come to the subject of the authority of the family and the authority of God. Now, we are called, undoubtedly, in the Word of God, to honour our father and our mother. And it's good that we do so, that we care as much as we can, and we respect them as much as we can, and we follow them as much and heed them as much as we can. But there is this rider. As unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Now a Christian seeks to honor God by honoring their families, their children, their brothers and sisters, their father and mother, and they do so in the fear of the Lord, for the glory of God. That is their responsibility before God. But if the family are telling you to do something which is contrary to the word of God, or hindering your work of the Lord, or purposely trying to take you out of serving the Lord and misdirect you, then there is a higher authority. There is the authority of God. And you are to serve as unto the Lord. You don't do that aggressively. You don't do that unkindly. But you have to explain that your first priority is to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Now, for some of you, dear ones, it's hard for you to do that. It's difficult for you to do that. You suffer through doing that. Some of you have suffered a lot as you've had to come out of a situation and you've been converted from an unbelieving family, and it's caused all sorts of tensions. But you know in your heart that you love the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who is your Lord. Well, this brings us on to a subject which we need to deal with at this time. That is because it's in the context of the passage, what is the authority of Mary, the mother of Jesus? And this is something which has confused the churches over the years, hundreds of years in fact. There are some that say that you need the intercession of Mary in heaven, and you need the intercession of the saints in heaven. And I would meekly, I trust, warn you against this view, because this is a type of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Well, the Word of God, which is inspired by God, clearly states to us that the work of the Holy Spirit within will indite true living prayer in our souls. There will be an intercession of the Spirit within us. But there's only one person in heaven who intercedes for us, and that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our heavenly high priest. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to the saints. That is not in the Word of God. Nowhere in the Word of God are we told to pray to Mary. Nowhere in the Word of God are we told to pray to the saints. We are told to come to the Father through Jesus the Son. We are told to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are told wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ being at the Father's right hand, making intercession for the saints. Oh, we have a merciful and faithful high priest ever living to make intercession for us. But to pray to someone else is to deny the Lord Jesus. To pray to someone else and say, we have a better way, we have another way, we is to misunderstand the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to take away a vital aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you think that if we pray to Mary or the saints, that God will hear those petitions? Of course he won't. Because God is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in the Trinity. Anything that denies the Holy Spirit, any pathway that denies the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will not be heard by God. It's impossible, because God cannot contradict himself. God cannot speak against himself. There's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are more than enough for us. And if we think that we need more than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we need something else, then we're denying God. We're saying, God, you're not big enough for me. You can't handle this. I can't take my prayer straight to the Lord Jesus because, I need the intercession of someone else. Oh, dear friends, be careful that we don't, through ignorance or through false teaching, sincerely even, in sincerity, deny the work of the Holy Spirit. We may have done so, but sincerely, because that's what we've been taught to do. But here again, we come back to this main principle, friends. Who is our Lord? Who is our Lord? And for some of you, I know it's cost you to come away perhaps from such thinking. To come into this biblical thinking, it's cost you. But you understand, don't you, that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ superabounds. Man's traditions, the church's traditions, family traditions even. So the Lord Jesus Christ comforts you this morning. He says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he looks around on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Oh, there is a family here on earth whose father, family in heaven whose father fills the throne. Oh, dear friends, remember, it's better to be in God's family. And God loves you and he cares for you. We respect our natural families. That is right and proper. But be comforted this morning. Be comforted from God's word this morning. There is another family. And if you are part of that family, God the Father will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ will love you with an everlasting love. And the Holy Spirit will dwell within you. And you will be in that family forever and ever in heaven, ultimately in glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, for whosoever shall do the will of God, to understand and submit to the gospel of God, and say, on Christ alone my hope is found. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If that is your prayer this morning, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Remember that. Do not misunderstand the ministry of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Follow him, but follow him in love. Remember that when Jesus says, whosoever doeth the will of God, he's not talking about legalism here. He's not talking about following a set of rules in our mind. No, he wants your heart. It's to love God, to love his people, to love the needy and to care for them. It's all based on love. And when we love God, we will do his will. When we love God, we will obey his commandments. Oh, the time has gone, friends. There's so much more could be said about that. But may the Lord bless his word and encourage you for his name's sake. Amen. We conclude by singing hymn number 161.